tear us apart. We could live for a thousand years, but if I hurt you, I make wine from your tears. I told you that we could fly, 'cause we all have wings, but some of us don't. Standing, you were there. Two worlds colliding, and they could never, ever tear us apart. All right, so Newcastle Jets, hey, soccer lovers. Do you guys like the Newcastle Jets? I'm quite loud here. I'm just going to move this a bit. Well, Newcastle, we're united, right, by one thing that we all love, the Newcastle Jets. What a team. What a team. Some seasons, the love's a bit faint, though, isn't it, when we get the wooden spoon? Kind of a bit shame to admit we're a Newcastle Jets fan. Other seasons, though, when we win the grand final or when we get to the finals, we're proud and we're loud. We're big fans. We stand together as a crowd. We love the Newcastle Jets. All around though, right? It's fans that have nothing in common, isn't it? We have people that wouldn't even talk to each other on the street. They probably wouldn't even cross paths half the time. But then when they're at a game, when they're supporting the team that they love, they're united. They feel like they're part of something. They sing, they chant. They feel like a big family, really, don't they? The fans, the team. They're united by the one thing they love, their love and passion for the Newcastle Jets. What a team, hey? I don't actually like soccer, so, you know, the Jets are just kind of our team because I live in Newcastle. But we see the idea, right? People are united by this thing that they love, and we see this all the time. Clubs and societies on campus, they're all united by what they love, don't they? Aren't they? They join together because they have a passion for the same thing. John and Gaius, their fellowship that we're going to see in this letter of 3 John, it's founded on their love of the truth of the gospel. And in this letter, we're going to see how it shapes the way they interact with each other and the outplay of that in the life of Gaius. So let's have a look at 3 John. I'll split this up into three sections. So verses 1 to 4, you'll see in your outline, I'm going to look at kind of the fellowship that they have in that truth. Verses 5 to 8 is talking about them being shaped by that truth. And verses 9 to 12 is that we need to actually be motivated by that truth. So let's have a look. Let's have a look at this relationship between John and Gaius first. Read it with me. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Now, you might have already noticed, as you've read that, and as we read the whole book just a second ago, that John is passionate about truth in this letter. The word truth, it appears 6 times throughout the letter, and 4 of them are just in these first 4 verses. And it is truth that seems to be the basis of the relationship between John and Gaius. In verse 1, right there, it says, whom I love in truth. We saw last week in Nick's talk, the idea of absolute, fixed, universal truth is very much under attack and is said to kind of be obsolete in the modern day, isn't it? Truth is relative in the modern day. But the attack on the truth of God is actually nothing new. Since the early times of proclaiming Christ, many people have twisted the truth to suit them. They try to undermine this truth of God. So it's no surprise that John is actually passionate about the truth. And it's very similar to the other letters of John. He uses the word truth when he's talking about the gospel, okay? And that's the truth that we see in Christ. John emphasizes that the gospel is the absolute truth. It is the truth of God. It is about knowing Christ and having correct and sound doctrine in him. And this is the truth, that while we were stuck in our sin and rebellion against God, God sent Jesus, his only son, into the world. Jesus lived a perfect, God-honoring life, committing no sin. Jesus bore our sins on himself by dying on a cross, healing our burden of sin. Yet 3 days later, God raised Jesus to life again and gave him authority as judge over all. And he will return to judge the world, but for those of us who trust Jesus, we will not have to face the punishment of our sin, but instead we get to have eternal life with Jesus. This is the truth of the gospel, the truth that John is passionate about and the truth that he actually shares and has fellowship with Gaius in. John has this deep care for Gaius based on Gaius' response to the gospel. See, Christian fellowship, it actually transcends the things of the world. It's not that Gaius sends John gifts, or that they go on holidays together and they're best buds, or that they play sport on the same team and that's what binds them together. No, John says, "Beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." The bond of knowing the truth of the gospel and sharing together in Christ is deeper than any worldly connection. Truth is what binds and brings us together as Christians and is the basis of our Christian fellowship. And what a joy that is. We actually get to have that same fellowship here at NCS, don't we? We experience this fellowship each week when we come together and in our small groups. And it's awesome just seeing how loving and welcoming you guys have been to each other, to those of you that you don't actually know all that well, or even to complete strangers that come along and join us. I've seen many of you care for each other in different ways. And let's continue to make that effort to love and care for our brothers and sisters in the truth. Let's observe how John actually does this in showing care for Gaius in his opening remarks in the next few verses, in verses 2 through 4. Let's start at verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." So we should notice that John desires that the life and health go well with his friend. So he prays this for his friend, doesn't he? It's really easy for us to get caught up in one another's spiritual life and not even think or care about the physical health of someone or whatever else is going on in someone's life. We kind of think, oh, they know Jesus and they're really solid. I know they're really solid in their faith, so they're all good. I won't even bother to pray for them or try and care for them in any way. But then if we look at this, John actually prays for the physical and worldly health of Gaius. He cares about what's going on in Gaius's life. But note the end of the verse there. "As it goes well with your soul." This is the standard John is using. Spiritual health is of the utmost importance. But we shouldn't neglect, caring for one another and our lives here on earth. John isn't saying that Gaius has some guarantee of prosperity, but rather, what's he actually saying? He's asking that God will continue to show grace to Gaius in what he's doing here on earth, that those plans can succeed. We should also follow John's example in the way we pray and care for one another. We should firstly be concerned with each other's spiritual health, but then also with each other's lives. How is it that you personally can actually share and pray for your brothers and sisters here at NCS? I think often we tend to fall one way or the other, don't we? We care about how people are doing spiritually and trusting Jesus, but neglect to pray for how they're doing in the rest of their life. Or for some of you, it might be the opposite. You see and hear what's going on in their lives, and so you pray for those things going on in their lives, but you neglect to pray for their walk with Jesus. Let's follow the model that John actually gives us here in the prayer and pray for our brothers and sisters at NCS, both at their walk in the truth and for what's going on in their lives. And John proceeds in verses 3 and 4 to commend Gaius for that walk in truth that he's doing. Let's read those. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So we notice John's absolute joy for Gaius, don't we? At Gaius, hearing that Gaius is walking in truth. John has heard that Gaius is faithful to the truth of the gospel, holding fast to the gospel. And John commends him. Indeed, you are walking in truth. So that's great. Gaius gets the apostle's tick of approval right there. Gaius walks in truth. That means he continues to make progress in his faith, to grow in his love and knowledge of Christ, to strive to a life of obedience to God, keeping his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. John commends Gaius for this, not just to say, great job, mate, but as an encouragement to continue in that walk. And this is an encouragement for us as well. As those of us that know the truth of the gospel of Christ, we are to continue to walk in truth, to keep trusting Christ, to grow in our knowledge of and love of him, to strive for an obedience and godly living, and to display Christ through our lives to others. So I ask you personally, are you walking in truth? But John even further expands on the joy he has there, doesn't he? Knowing that Gaius is walking in truth. He's being brought this great joy by the brothers that came back and testified about Gaius. And he expands and says in verse 4 that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in truth. In a world where even Christians find satisfaction in things like promotion, advancement, ease of life, financial security, good health, popularity, and a host of other things, John testifies that his greatest joy is hearing that his children walk in truth. Now, by children, he might mean that those he's brought the gospel to, or perhaps as an elder, he might think that those he's in eldership over might be who he's referring to, which as an apostle would actually be the whole church. But the meaning in any case is very clear. John's greatest joy is seeing believers walk in truth. And that tells us so much about the heart of John, doesn't it? And it's a massive challenge to us personally. Where we find our joy actually shows the state of our heart. We should examine our hearts to see if we truly find joy in fellow believers, in growing and persevering in Christ. This holds a much greater significance than the things of the world, doesn't it? See, in these first four verses, John's shown us that the basis of Christian fellowship is truth. Just like we think about the way Newcastle Jets fans are bonded together by their love of the Jets, although for them, when they're losing, it's not so much a bond. Christians share in a fellowship that is in the truth. It is one that will actually last into eternity. Now, John moves on in the next section to commend Gaius for his truth-shaped life in verses 5 through 8. So why don't we read those together? Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So Gaius is clearly already doing what John is writing to ask here. He's welcoming in fellow believers that are complete strangers to him. They have no friend or family connection to Gaius, yet he is faithful in his efforts to be hospitable to them. So much so that these traveling missionaries actually go and testify Gaius' love for them, much like we saw in verses 1 to 4. Gaius shares a passion and fellowship with them in truth. And it shapes the way he lives. There's actually a really cool glimpse when we think about it, into the early church life, isn't it? So life in the early church, where missionaries that had no real money or wealth, they'd be provided for through the hospitality of fellow believers. in towns that they traveled through. And it wasn't out of obligation for those believers to care for them. It was out of love and care for their fellow believers. That's why they did it. And John urges Gaius to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So not only Gaius is to be hospitable to them, which he's already doing whilst they're in town, like John's already commended him for that, but he should also provide for the next part of their journey and work, and should do so in a manner worthy of God. Of God, who is generous and provides for our needs in abundance, who cares for his people, and he does so out of love. That is the standard to which Gaius is to aim for. And he is to do so out of the love for them in truth. It is because of their mission, for their work of Christ, that Gaius is to support them. In verse 7 it says there, they accepted no support from the Gentiles. Why? Why would they not accept support from the Gentiles? Well, it's simple. Because they wanted to bring the Gentiles the gospel, unhindered by burdening them with their needs. We actually see Paul talk about this a little bit in one of his letters, in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not burden any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Paul worked rather than taking from those he was sharing the gospel with. Likewise, these missionaries wish only to bring the gospel to those who have not heard it and not burden them with the needs that they have in doing so. Hence, John says here in verse 8, it is fellow Christians that should support these mission workers. One way to think of it is kind of like Batman and Alfred, right? So Batman, he cleans up the streets of Gotham City, cleans up the crime of Gotham City. He fights crime in the city. He gets the criminals locked up. He saves the innocents from having to deal with these criminals and just saves them in general that are probably going to be killed by these criminals. Gotham seems like a pretty nasty city. But Batman couldn't do any of that without the support of his butler, Alfred, right? Alfred keeps Batman's life running, or Wayne, as his last name is, Bruce Wayne. He keeps his life running so that, you know, he can keep doing what he's doing. He helps Batman source his gear for his bat suit. He helps upgrade and maintain Batman's suit. He kind of just looks after Batman, makes sure he actually eats and that everything's going all right for him. Sometimes he even provides operational support for Batman's missions. Alfred is there to help out Batman. I mean, Batman without his tech, he wouldn't be anywhere near as effective. But Batman without Alfred, well, he'd be nowhere near as effective. Alfred and Batman, they actually work together, you see, for good. The purpose in supporting these mission workers is clear in 3 John, that we may be fellow workers or co-workers for the truth. The duty of Christians is to support one another, not simply one out of hospitality, but of believers working together for the truth, supporting one another so that the gospel of Jesus will go out to all people of all nations. This instruction to Gaius, it gives us a clear picture in how we should support the work of the gospel. Each of us are to use what God has given us to be co-workers for Christ. And there are 3 key ways that I want you guys to consider, and that we should consider in how we can support our brothers and sisters in ministry and in mission. And you can see them here in 3 John. So I've got an acronym for this. It's called HEN. There's a hen on the screen, just so you can remember it. So 3 key ways, H-E-N, HEN. The first one is kind of obvious, hospitality. Being generous, friendly, and welcoming in the way that we treat people that are in ministry and in mission. Now, it could be as simple as, you know, you find someone that's doing mission or ministry in your area and you invite them around for dinner. You welcome them in. You be friendly to them. Welcoming those visiting missionaries that come to your church or come and visit us at NCS. That's a great way to be hospitable. And I actually want to challenge NCS with that. I think sometimes NCS doesn't actually do a great job of being hospitable. Yes, we invite missionaries to our conferences and they come visit us and it's really great. In fact, it's fantastic to hear from them. But after their sessions at the conferences that they come and during meal times, we often kind of neglect to talk to them, don't we? Being hospitable means we love those missionaries as best we can. It includes welcoming them, having conversations with them in those off times, showing an interest in them personally and letting them know what's going on with us. That's what being hospitable is. Why don't we try and see if we can do that at our next conference at NTE? We've got some missionaries coming. Let's see if we can be really hospitable and welcome them. I'm sure you can think of stacks of other ways to be hospitable, but the next one, E, is for encouragement. Encouraging mission and ministry workers to spur them on is a key way to partner with them in the gospel. Pray for those missionaries. Let them know that you're praying for them. Send them a message about their work and how exciting it is to see what they have been up to, and talk with them about their lives as well as their ministry. Share your life with them. Throughout your time at uni, you're probably going to see missionaries at different conferences or sign up for a lot of newsletters. So you probably end up being on a mailing list, and once a month you might get, you know, 4 or 5 mission letters, which is great. You hear from them and you're encouraged by their work. But how can you encourage them? Do you ever hit reply and say, hey, thanks for that update. I'm praying for you guys. That was really awesome to hear. Or perhaps hit reply and say, it's great to hear what God has been doing in your lives. Here's a verse I read this morning that was really encouraging. Or here's an encouraging story from my life. Being co-workers is actually a two-way thing. Think about how you can encourage those that are in ministry. And the last one of hen is the needs. Do what you can to provide for the needs of mission workers. Most commonly nowadays, we do this through financially supporting them. But there may also be stacks of other creative ways we can do this. Like asking a missionary, what is something that you can't get where you are that you really need? Maybe it's Weet-Bix that they can't buy in their country. Or something else. Find out what they need and send them a care package. That'd be super encouraging for them as well as meeting their needs. Why not consider how you can joyfully give to mission workers in order to be co-workers with them in the truth? Another good example I actually saw of this was some of our friends. They went through Bible college, and while they were there, they were a family of three. And Matt, he's the husband slash father in the family. He was a student pastor at this small church. The congregation there, they knew it's not actually easy to be at Bible college with a family. So they were like, well, a few of the members, they decided, let's try and meet their needs and supply them with some non-perishables. So once a month, a few of the members would individually buy one non-perishable thing to supply the needs for them. So one lady would buy them washing powder each month, another would buy them toilet paper, another toothpaste, and so on. They provided for the needs of this family because they were convinced that people being trained in gospel work is important. And this is how they could be co-workers with them. How can you become a co-worker in truth? Why don't you think through all the aspects of hen? And for yourself, and see how you can support the work of truth. How can you be more hospitable? How can you be more encouraging? How can you meet the needs of others? Live a life that is shaped by the truth and be a hen. Because next in 3 John, we don't see a hen, we actually see a rooster in verses 9 and 10. So let's have a look at this rooster. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephus, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. This is possibly John's main reason for writing this letter. He writes to Gaius to encourage him to welcome these missionaries because he's written something to the church about it, to care for these missionaries. But Diotrephus, this guy, he's likely a church leader. He's not accepted the letter and seemingly he's hidden it from the church there. So immediately, we see this guy, Diotrephus, introduced, we can see what his character is like, can't we? What's it say right there? It says, he seeks for himself to be first. He loves to be first. And what does he do in his ministry role because of that? Like in his leadership role? It's driven by his desire to be first. What does he do? He rejects the authority of the apostles, first of all, and seemingly doesn't let the church receive this letter. He talks wicked nonsense against the apostles, or as the Holman says, malicious words. That actually shows that his words have intent. He refuses to welcome believers, including missionaries, into his church. And then he even stops those who try to welcome them in and throws those people out of the church. All of his actions seek to maintain his control and autocracy. He does not want to support the spread of the gospel unless it advances himself. And he even discourages the support of the gospel spreading by others. Diotrephus kind of sounds like a cult leader, doesn't he? More than a church leader. More than a pastor, he sounds like a cult leader. Diotrephus is motivated by self-advancement rather than the gospel. And it's easy when we see it laid out like this to recognize what Diotrephus is doing, what he's doing wrong. Yet if it were obvious to the local church, John probably wouldn't have even needed to write this letter, right? He wouldn't need to expose the malicious words when he arrives, for it would have been plain to them. But we see it's actually important that this correction is made publicly among known among the believers. Whether the church was unknowing or just perhaps loyal to Diotrephus, it is important that Christians are able to discern good leadership. That doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't trust their leaders. Definitely we should trust our leaders. But rather, that we need to be able to check what our leaders say and do against the Bible. And when it is appropriate, we need to challenge our leaders on that. And this is actually an important point when we consider our leaders, anyone doing ministry. Godly character and attitude, it matters. From the snippet of Diotrephus here, we can see the following character traits. He has selfish ambition. He's prideful. He's slanderous, he's inhospitable, and he's judgmental in throwing those people out of the church. And when we compare that to what we just saw in the series in Titus that we did, of what a godly character looks like, or a godly elder, these were the character traits. It was to be blameless, to be hospitable, to be self-controlled, faithful, righteous, a lover of good. And much of Diotrephus' character, well, that was actually mentioned in the things that elders shouldn't be. It's important that each of you are able to discern godly Christian leadership. That is what we want to be following. Motivation in ministry should be driven by the gospel and wanting to see the truth known and Jesus glorified rather than self-recognition or advancement or some other selfish motive. Where it is not motivated by the gospel, then that's where we actually see people like Diotrephus making decisions that only benefit themselves. Where the churches fail to grow, where the gospel is not spread, where there is no heart or enthusiasm in ministry, and where we see people taking advantage of others, stealing and abuse within churches and things like that. Godly character and motivation matters. Humility and servanthood is actually at the core of the gospel. The example we have of Christ is the ultimate example of this. Christ was in very nature God, yet he humbled himself as a human, and in service of others, he died on a cross. This is the character we want to seek in our leaders. So these verses actually show us, don't they? Be motivated by the gospel. Be motivated by the truth you know in Christ. These verses serve as a warning for each of us. Each of us that are involved in ministry, or even those of us that lead various ministries, keep our motivations in check. Be reminded of the gospel and that the gospel is why you are doing ministry. It is out of the love of truth that you do ministry. That's not to say if you feel like you actually have poor motivations, you shouldn't start serving. God will change your heart as you serve. But as you take on responsibility and start doing more, you need to ensure that your motivations are pure and godly. Check that you are not motivated by wanting to be first, like Diotrephus was. How will you actually know if this is your motivation though, right? Well, ask the question. Are you willing to let someone else shine brighter than you in that ministry? Being willing to step aside if someone can do a better job than you. For example, if you've been the only guitarist at church, you know, you've got the lead role, are you willing for someone who's a better guitarist than you to come in and take the lead role, take the spotlight? In your teaching, are you ready for someone who is a better teacher to come along and support them in their teaching instead? In whatever your role is, are you willing to support someone else to take over the lead? Are you willing to accept and listen to those in authority over you? So a good example of this is a guy called William Farrell, okay? So he was a reformer, a reformed pastor, and the first reformer to preach the gospel in the Swiss city of Geneva from about 1532. But one day in 1536, he heard this guy, John Calvin, was in town. He was on his way through. He was just staying overnight. But many of you have probably heard of John Calvin. He's a very famous author. He's still read extensively and studied today. So Farrell went to Calvin and he urged Calvin to stay and help him in his ministry in Geneva. He invited this younger, incredibly gifted, more renowned reformer to join him in the work. Someone who would definitely take the spotlight because he cared more about the gospel than his own legacy and his own position. Diotrephes wasn't willing to do this in 3 John. He rejected the authority of the apostles because he wanted to be first. He didn't welcome any missionaries in for fear of them standing out more than he did. And then he threw out those from the church that had gospel-hearted in trying to help these missionaries advance the gospel. In that first half of the letter, we saw that Gaius was motivated by his love of the truth. He sought to support the spread of the gospel. Diotrephes, on the other hand, he sought to use the gospel to increase himself. And so John now exhorts Gaius to recognize Diotrephes and his motivation and rather to imitate what is good. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. It's natural for us to be imitators. And we're even called to be imitators both here and in a number of Paul's letters. We are to be imitators of godly leaders as far as they imitate Christ. However, it's important that we recognize when they are not imitating Christ. Verse 11 says, whoever does good is from God. Follow the good, for we serve a good God, and those who follow him will likewise do good. As Christians who know our good God, we should be able to discern good from evil. And we should imitate what we recognize is good and from God. John follows this up with a good example in Demetrius. Different guy to Diotrephes. They both start with D's, but Demetrius, different guy. He was also likely a respected member of the church there, or perhaps he was a traveling missionary. But again, we're introduced to this guy, and immediately we see what his character is like. It's in direct contrast to Diotrephes. Everybody speaks well of him. They recognize his good character. He has a good reputation throughout the church, and even the truth itself speaks well of him. What does that mean, that the truth itself speaks well of Demetrius? This statement means that Demetrius' conduct actually aligns with the gospel. It's such that the truth of the gospel is declared by the way that he lives. The effect of the gospel on his life and character are obvious, and all will actually see it. So think of it like this. Gaius is sitting down in the morning. Pretend he has a whole Bible in the first century there. So he's got his Bible, and he's doing his morning quiet time, and he reads Colossians 3:12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. And he thinks to himself, oh, wow, Demetrius, he does that. He's a really compassionate guy with kindness. Oh, Demetrius, he models kindness really well, doesn't he? With humility. Oh, again, this Demetrius guy, he's the most humble guy I know. With gentleness and patience. Demetrius models those very well as well. See, the character that we are to strive for in the Bible is reflected in Demetrius. That's what it means, that the truth itself speaks well of him. And as if that isn't already enough of an approval, John himself endorses Demetrius. He's urging Gaius to imitate people such as Demetrius, whose life reflects the gospel, and not men like Diotrephes. We as Christians need to be discerning in imitating others, that we recognize those that are imitating Christ and those that are furthering themselves. Recognize the good. Imitate it. I've seen before people that, you know, listen to good teaching. They recognize that it's sound and they believe in it. Then we go and imitate with our lives. We follow, and at first we're discerning, but over time, we just become imitators. We stop doing the discerning part. We need to continue to be discerning in what we imitate. It can be easy to forget that our leaders are not perfect. Just as our leaders may teach the Bible faithfully, it doesn't mean that their lives are perfect. We all still sin. Recognize the good and godly thing your leaders do, but remember, they won't always get it right. So I encourage you, imitate the good and godly things you see in your leaders. Be discerning and don't imitate ungodly things. But be gracious in recognizing that your leaders are still sinful just like you. Have a think for yourself personally. Who is it that you are imitating? Are they good and godly people to imitate? Can you recognize that they do sin and fall short? And know not to follow them when that happens in those areas. Follow leaders that are good and godly, that are motivated by the truth, not by their own ambition. So let's kind of bring it all back together and sum up kind of what 3 John is all about. 3 John is all about fellowship in truth. We see that in the relationship of John and Gaius, in the way that Gaius loves other believers, the way he supports the work of truth out of his love and passion for that truth. 3 John teaches us to likewise have fellowship in the truth, to be a hen, not a rooster, and lay some eggs for the gospel. Be co-workers for Christ. Be co-workers in the truth. Imitate those who are good and godly. Why don't I pray that we can do this? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the truth that we have in the gospel, Lord. We thank you that we can share in fellowship in this truth, Lord. We pray that we continue to encourage one another to walk in truth and to continue to have fellowship in truth, Lord. We pray that each of us are given such a passion for the truth that we desire to be co-workers in the truth and to support the spread of the gospel however we can. I pray that we are given good and godly leaders that we can follow and that we can imitate. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.